And pretty soon we're going to get some embarrassing ones. So, but yes, that's right. I'm Naya's daddy. My family and I are going to be moving to Turkey shortly. I'm becoming an American citizen first. That's going to happen actually on February 19th. That's my oath date. Very excited. When I asked that question, though, who am I? You immediately, as a congregation, split into four distinct groups. Now, those of you who shouted out belong to the first group. Can I get my first group? Those people who know who I am. Most of you know who I am, at least something about me, more or less. And so here you are, and you're still here listening to me. Thank you very much. Second group, those who are wrong about who I am. Some of you who have not met me before, when I stood up in front of you, you heard me start speaking, and you said, "Oh, an Australian guy." Well, you're wrong. I'm English, but not for long. Soon I will be American. Next group of people, those who are curious. You're wondering, who is this guy? Why should I listen to this guy for the next half an hour? Is he going to say anything worthwhile? Who is this Dave Linden? And finally, those who don't care. You've dragged yourselves out of bed this morning. You've managed to get to church. You're going to sit here for the next half an hour, and you're going to think to yourselves, when is it going to be over? All you really want to do right now is get home and go to lunch. Fair enough. Welcome to Christ the King Church. You have to listen to me anyway for the next half an hour. But I mean, I have some sympathy for you if you're in that group, because I'm nobody important. Nobody special. You know, just Dave Linden. No R's. Don't worry about it. I'm fine with it. Thank you, honey. But I want to talk to you for the next half an hour about someone who you will care who they are, or you should care who they are. I want to talk to you about someone who was so important that when he asked this question 2,000 years ago, when he asked his friends, "Who am I?" we're still talking about it today. We're talking about someone who thousands of people around the globe would say they know who this is. We're talking about someone who has affected every single one of your lives if you live anywhere on earth, pretty much. Someone who it's deadly important who they are, because it's going to affect every one of our futures. So we're going to read from Matthew 16. If you've got Bibles, you can turn there. I've got it on the screen because I'm going to be reading out of the Message, which most of you won't carry around. So we can read it on the screen. Matthew 16. And we're going to start in verse 13. And of course, the person who I'm talking about is Jesus. When Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What are people saying about who the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some think he is John the Baptizer. Some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." He pressed them. He said, "How about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." I want to stop there for a few moments, because when Peter said the Christ, that doesn't translate well to us today. It's difficult for us to understand what Peter meant by that when he said, "You're the Christ." Because if you've been in church for any amount of time, you're so used to calling Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. It's kind of like a last name. "Hello, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the son of Joseph and Mary Christ from the Christ family." But that's not what Peter was referring to. If you've grown up in high school, you've probably heard it more as a swear or a curse. "Jesus Christ! Oh, for Christ's sake!" And people use it as a curse. But that's not how Peter was referring to Jesus. When he said the Christ, he had a whole background and a mindset of who he meant the Christ was. And I've asked Josiah LaPointe to come up here and for a few moments share with us what Peter meant when he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Hi, everybody. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Good morning, Ryan. Sorry if I have a cold that might affect you guys. But so Peter stated that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he stated that, he was acknowledging something. He was acknowledging something that he had in fact known all his life. He had actually grown up as a child in that area, learning about who the Christ was going to be. Every Jew in that nation had grown up with an understanding of who the Christ was going to be. In fact, they had been taught for thousands of years about these prophecies surrounding who the Christ was going to be, surrounding this man that they were expecting to be risen up by God. And some of these prophecies were that the Christ was going to be a king. He was going to be a king of their nation, and that he would be a mighty, powerful military and political leader. Can you hear me better now? Okay. I'll stand a little bit closer then. And he would also be a judge who would judge fairly and would defend those who could not defend themselves. And up until that point, all of these expectations had not been fulfilled. But when Peter stated that Jesus was the Christ, he was stating that he knew that Jesus fulfilled all of these things, that Jesus was the man that they were looking for. I was trying to come up with an idea of an example that would kind of help me understand what this was like. And the best one that I could think of was actually that of our president. Every American kind of has an idea when they're growing up what the president is and what they can kind of expect out of their president. Every child knows at some point or another that he's considered the most powerful man in all the world, that he has incredible executive power, and that he is considered the master in chief. But that still it still fails to really encompass what the Christ was to the Jews, because the Christ was so much more than that. He was going to be a king who had no end to his term. He was going to have absolute authority. He would be president, Congress, and the Supreme Court all wrapped up into one person. That's pretty amazing. So that was what Peter was declaring with that first statement that Jesus was Christ. But then he tags on something that makes it even more. It brings a new depth to what he was saying about Jesus. He said he's the Son of the living God. He was stating that Jesus was the rightful heir to all that was God's, that he had all authority in heaven and on earth, and it was going to be God who fulfilled all of these prophecies. It was going to be God who was going to establish this kingdom. And it would be kind of like our president, actually, if he did everything that he had promised to do, and then at some point or another takes off his suit and it shows that he actually has a cape and a big S on the front there, and he kind of flies around the earth righting wrongs, bringing warring countries to peace, maybe even bringing North Korea into the UN or something like that, and even doing things like preventing disasters like what happened in Haiti. That's kind of what they were expecting, and to the extent of what Jesus really was. So what Peter was getting at was actually a really simple statement. When he said Jesus is Christ, he was saying that it was going to be established by God, and that it had been established before the founding of the earth, and that the prophecies were going to be fulfilled not by a man, but by God himself, and that it was going to be God's kingdom. So.
Good. Thank you, Joe. That's right. Thank you. So I remember. Joe's done well there. He's served you well, church. Thank you. So Peter said that Jesus was the Christ. Now, how did Peter come to that conclusion? Had he read it in a book? Had he sat at the feet of some mystical teacher to learn who the Christ was? Did he sit in a corner and think about it hard enough and long enough and screw up his brain? And did he, oh, it's the Christ. We will find out. Let's read on. Jesus came back. God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. So I want to bring up my first point. I've only got two. You'll be happy to know. And that is that Jesus, who he is revealed. You can't come to this conclusion by thinking about it really hard or by reading it in books or by being taught it. God actually has to reveal it. I have a lot of sympathy with agnostics. An agnostic is someone who, by definition, believes that although there may be an ultimate source or some figure known as God, that this person or thing is essentially unknowable and is unknown by humans. And I have a lot of sympathy for them. They're not saying that there aren't proofs that there is a God. They're not saying that there isn't evidence of a God. They're not saying that logically it doesn't work that there's a God, but they're saying that it's unknowable, that it's unknown. And why do I have sympathy with them? Because they're right. They're right. If you look on Amazon today, there are 729 books all about who Jesus is. But reading all of them is not enough to convince you that he's the Christ. Jesus fulfilled over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. But if you looked at all of those and gathered the evidence, it wouldn't be enough to tell you who Jesus was. There are numerous historical accounts. Even if you don't count the Bible, there are numerous historical accounts of who Jesus was and what he did. But reading all of them would not be enough to tell you that Jesus was the Christ. And finally, there's all those philosophical and difficult questions that we like to pose to people who say that Jesus wasn't the Christ. Like, if Jesus didn't die and rise again, then where was the body? Why didn't the authorities just produce it and deal with this uprising? There are difficult questions that are almost impossible to answer if you don't believe Jesus was the Christ. But it's not enough to convince us of who he really is. It's not enough because it's based on the limited experience, on the finite language, on the understanding of limited and finite people such as ourselves. Cindy Brasseau prayed it this morning. She said that we're finite. We can't understand, we can't comprehend this God. You're beyond us in this way. We were singing that song, All Our Hope Is In You. And our hope is in God because it can't be in ourselves. The agnostic has left in his worldview, in his mindset, the possibility of a God who is so powerful, so wonderful, so loving that he reaches out and he overcomes our limited nature and he reveals to us who Jesus is. I read from the Message, maybe we can get the passage back up. I read from the Passage, and the way that the Message translates the phrase is, my Father in heaven, let you in on this secret. That's why I read from this translation, because I love that idea that God let us in on the secret. The NIV uses the term revealed, which is a good word, but this idea of being let in on a secret of who Jesus is. It's as though there's one group of people who are in the know. They have the secret. They're like the people who have already seen the previewing of the last season of Lost, and they know exactly what's going to happen. And then there's another group of people who have not seen that pre-screening, and there's no way they could possibly comprehend what's going to happen. There's no way they could possibly figure out, using their brains, what secret is going to be revealed. There's no way that they could logically come to the conclusion that it's going to be there. These people, if it's going to be revealed, these ones have to step out, and they have to bring this group into the secret. God is revealed. Who Jesus is revealed. There's no other way. Let's read on. Yes, let's read on. I was going to tell you the example of Paul. It's the same sort of thing, but I'm not going to. But if you want to read it, it's in Acts 22, how Jesus was revealed to Paul. But I will move on. Because Jesus didn't stop there. He said, "And now I'm going to tell you who you are, really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door, no more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, a no on earth is a no in heaven." So, after Peter has acknowledged who Jesus is, Jesus goes on and he tells Peter who Peter is. And why did Jesus choose this precise moment, this time and place, to tell Peter who he is? He told Peter he was the rock. Well, I would put forward that it's because Peter had just acknowledged Jesus' authority and Jesus' right to tell Peter who he was and what he was supposed to be doing. Before this, although Jesus did have the authority, Peter hadn't acknowledged it. After this, when Jesus says to Peter, "You're going to be the rock," Peter's only response is to say, "Yes, I will be the rock." It's as though in Josiah's presidential example, if President Obama came to me and say, "Hello, President Obama, it's a great pleasure to meet you," he would say, "David, I want you to be my Secretary of Defense." And I would have to say, "Yes, President Obama, I will be your Secretary of Defense." Now, I might have some questions. Things like, "Are you really sure you want me to be your Secretary of Defense?" I'm not really sure what that job is, to be honest. I have no qualifications for it. I think you might be a little bit crazy because there's no way I can do this. But if you say it, because you're the president and I acknowledge your authority, then yes, I will be your Secretary of Defense. Nobody wants that. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you're the rock." Peter probably had much the same thought process that I would have if I got asked to be the Secretary of Defense. He probably thought, "Jesus, you know me. We've been together for years now. I'm a coward. I'm just a fisherman. I'm a bad fisherman. I can't even put my nets on the right side of the boat half the time. I run away from problems. I go from extreme to extreme. I'm more like shifting sand than a rock. The closest I ever came to being a rock was when I stepped out on the waves out of the boat to try and walk to you, and I sank like one. I mean, this is not... I don't think you're right, Jesus. But because you're the Christ, yes, because you say it, I'm the rock." So Jesus was revealed, and in response, he revealed to Peter who he was. In that passage that I mentioned just now in Acts 22, when Jesus is revealed to Paul, Paul's immediate response after being told that this is Jesus who has been revealed to him, his immediate response is, "What would you have me do?" He was asking Jesus the question, "Well, now who am I? What's my role?" When we acknowledge who Jesus is, when we it's been revealed to us, it's been put in our mind, we've been let into the secret of who Jesus is, Jesus reveals to us who we are. Now, Rob came up and gave that great word and that great introduction to me. Thank you, Rob. Brought it all together. This whole meeting is about who Jesus is and who we are in response. And Rob said it, didn't he? We're all worshippers. There's a general call to everyone to whom it's been revealed that Jesus is the Christ. One of those roles is that we are to be worshippers. And we're to spend our lives in worship of Christ Jesus. There's another general call. And it's to be his witnesses wherever we go. If you can say that Jesus is the Christ, you have a job to do. And that job is no matter where you are, to be talking about Jesus, to be saying, this is the Christ, with our actions, to be convincing people of who the Christ is and what he can do in our lives, to be showing them that he has the ultimate authority to change our lives, that he is the Christ, the one who was prophesied, the one who will bring peace between God and man, the King over all, whose rule will never end, the author and perfecter of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega. We're to be stating and witnessing to that fact. Some of you who are very clever, by the way, very clever, have just noticed the trap I laid for myself. And it is this. I'll let everybody else in on it. I've just said that we're meant to tell people who Jesus is. I've just said that's our job. But previously, I've said that there's no way we can possibly convince anybody of who Jesus is. There's no way we can prove it. There's no way we can provide enough evidence. There's no logical argument which we can bring that will convince anybody of who Jesus is. And yet we're still meant to be his witnesses? How does it work? I believe the answer is in the passage. Not sure if we can go back to the passage, but I'll read it again. It's where Jesus says, you have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is yes in heaven. A no on earth is no in heaven. There is no way we can do it. There's no way we can worship God in the way that he deserves to be worshipped. There's no way that we can witness to people in a way that will bring them to a revelation of who God is. But we're not working by ourselves. We're not working alone in this project. Heaven is open. If you acknowledge who Jesus is, you're acknowledging he's the Christ and has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has the power to bring people into a knowledge of who he is. He's telling us to witness to people. It's in his power that we do it, and it's in his power that people become Christians. It's in his power that people realize and it's revealed to them. They're let in on the secret of who Jesus is. So just because we can't do it, Peter couldn't be the rock. There was no way. Just because he couldn't do it didn't mean that he said, no, I'm not going to do that. Because Jesus had told him who he was, and Jesus had said, I'm going to provide the power and the authority for you to do it. I love your story this morning about going to Ukraine and you know what you said. You get there and you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. There's all these kids. I don't know any of them. Jesus told you, didn't he? Love on them. Love on them. Do you have the ability to love on these kids, make them feel loved all by yourself? Absolutely not. Jesus is in heaven. He's opened the gates. We're working in his power and his authority. I have two warnings. Yes. The specific calls as well, but I'm going to skip that. I want to warn you against rejecting the call. There are things that each of us has to do, things that God's called us to do. When we acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, we're saying, you have the authority to tell me what I'm meant to do. But we can reject that call, can't we? We can say, you know, it looks too difficult. Or, I don't think I'm going to enjoy that very much. I'm not going to do it. Or, I don't know why people reject the call. Because it doesn't make sense. If you reject the call of Christ, you're rejecting Christ himself. In the same way that if I said to President Obama, no, I will not be your Secretary of Defense, I would be rejecting his authority. In the same way, if you say, no, I'm not going to witness, or if you'd say, no, I'm not going to learn Russian because I don't want to get up early in the morning, we would be rejecting Christ as our Savior and our Lord and our King. The Bible, in Matthew 7, verse 21, says this. This is Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's a warning. It's serious. If you decide, no, I'm not going to do what God has called me to do, or you say to yourself, no, you know, I'm not even going to ask God what he wants me to do. I know better. Well, you might do some things that look good. Casting out demons sounds good. Many miracles sounds good. But these people hadn't come to Jesus. They had not acknowledged him as the Christ. They rejected his authority. And this was what he said. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Don't reject the call. If you know Jesus is the Christ, this is a warning to Christians. If you know Jesus is the Christ, then I want to tell you, come to him. Come to him. Ask him, what am I meant to be doing? What's my role in the church? It's good when you know, because you live a life that's fulfilled. You live a life that's worthwhile. You live a life where you know that all authority that is Jesus's is imbued to you, and you're walking it out. Healings, they happen. Harry, healings happen not because someone prayed for you and somehow they know what's happening in your throat and they're suddenly fixing it. No, they've just been called to pray. It's God's authority and power that works those things. He's the one who does it. I have a second warning. And this warning against relegating the call. What do I mean by that? I mean putting other things ahead of what God's called you to do. And if, coming back to the Russian, if you had said, you know, Russian is not going to help me with my career. I've decided not to learn Russian. God must have been mistaken. And it's very early in the morning. It's very cold, so no Russian. I think that instead I will lead a Bible study. Well, leading a Bible study sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? But it's not what you've been told to do. Jesus has roles for us to do. He has things that he wants us to do. He told Peter, you're to be my rock. If Peter had said, I don't want to be the rock, I want to be something else, he would have relegated the call. It's easy for us in church to, if we've been in church for a while, it's easy to get discouraged with the things that we felt God impress on us when we first acknowledged him as the Christ. We can say, you know what, there's other people who are good at that. They don't need me. I don't need to do what Jesus has called me to do. For some of us, perhaps God said, I want you to be hospitable. I want you to welcome people into your homes and after church every Sunday bring people back and feed them. And you might say after a while, oh, I haven't seen anybody become a Christian. And the Patriots are playing. And all I really want to do is kick back with a beer and some chips. And I don't want to deal with anybody. It's time for some me time. You've relegated the call. There's a warning about that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and on. And it says that if you do that, you're wasting your time. You'll be saved, but you're wasting your time. It says, each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. His work will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one, escaping through the flames. Jesus said to Peter, you're the rock on which I'm going to build my church, and this church will stand against the gates of hell. The version that I read from said, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. Hell stands for death. Hell stands for destruction. Hell stands for decay. I'll tell you three things that are not going to see death, destruction, and decay. Jesus Christ, us, if we know who he is, and his church. They're going to survive on into eternity. So build the church. Build into people. Build into things that are going to last for eternity. If you build into sports teams and the Patriots, that sees death and decay faster than anything else. Your championship lasts 1 year, and then it's all over. You've wasted your time. Invite people over to watch the Patriots and build the church that way. Because then You're building your precious stones. A whole bunch of other examples, but I won't bore you with them. I will draw my conclusion. I will tell you this morning that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the one who we have been waiting for. And there are four groups of people when we ask who is the Christ. Those who don't care who Jesus is. You don't care. You've decided that he has no relevance to your life whatsoever. You've decided you can live quite happily the rest of your days, never worrying about who Jesus is. There's a second group. Those who are wrong. You've decided maybe Jesus was a mystic. Or maybe he was just a good man, or perhaps an imaginary figure, never really existed. I want to speak to you today. I want to just ask, aren't you the least bit curious? Aren't you a little bit concerned that maybe, just maybe, his claims were right? There are over 300 messianic prophecies that he fulfilled. There are 729 books on Amazon right now that tell you that he is the Christ. There are these logical proofs, these evidences that he was the Christ. Aren't you a little bit intrigued that maybe, just maybe, it's true? Is it worth a few hours of your time to do an alpha course? Is it worth the price of lunch to get together with someone and ask them, well, why do you think Jesus is the Christ? What's your experience? You're not curious at all? If you are, get lunch with some people. If you are, do an alpha course. These evidences, these experiences, these understandings, these arguments, they're to make you curious. You should be curious about who Jesus is. Those who are curious already, do an alpha course, get lunch, do all those things that I talked about, read a book. But don't forget the most important thing. Ask Jesus who he is. Paul did it in Acts 22. He said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus told him. Peter walked with Jesus for years and eventually came to this realization that God let him in on, you're the Christ. If you want to know, if you're curious, don't forget to ask the one who you're curious about. Ask him. And finally, those of us who know who Jesus is, we're convinced he's the Christ. And I want to challenge you this morning. If you believe it, then Ephesians 2 says that he already has good works laid out in advance for you to do. Have you asked him what they are? Have you asked him who you are? What your role in building this glorious church that not even the gates of hell can stand against is? Consider what you're spending your time on. What are you doing this week? And will it matter in the light of eternity, or will it be burned up in the flames and you'll suffer loss? I want to challenge you. What are you spending your time doing? Is it going to last? At the very least, if you know nothing else but you know that Jesus is the Christ, at the very least, let's spend our time wherever we are talking about Jesus, stating absolutely and firmly, he is the Christ, living our lives in such a way that people say there's a difference between them. Who is it who's made the difference in their lives? How are they so joyful, so peaceful, so hopeful? How is it that their lights seem to go on? And when I try and move things around and move bulbs around, nothing ever works. What's the fuse in their lives that provides the power to make something beautiful, a life beautiful? We want to spark curiosity in people. It's not our job, remember, to convince them, but it is our job to spark curiosity in people, to tell them who Jesus is. Not to convince them, but we must remember when they are curious and when they do ask, who is this Jesus? Not to answer them with clever arguments or logical proofs, but to invite them to meet him themselves. Will you do that? Challenge you all, no matter which group you're in. So thank you. Let's pray. I'll close there. God, you've been speaking to those of us who have been listening. And I thank you that you orchestrated this entire meeting. No one knew that I was going to be preaching about who is Jesus until Rob asked and then shared it. But you orchestrated it. Lord, it was in your power that we worshiped this morning, and it was in your power that I spoke. And I pray that you would reveal yourself to people as you said you would. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be answered. Lord, we trust in your words, Jesus. Reveal yourself as the Son of God, the Christ, to many in Dover. And Lord, convince us, those who know, those who are already convinced. Show us what you have for us. Show us the road we're meant to walk. Give us an identity. Reveal to us who we are. Pray these things in your name. Amen. One last thing. Connect cards. We have the offering at the end now. These Connect cards are very important. If you filled out 200 of these already, one every week since they came out, please fill out another one. We'd love to know that you're still here. There's a bunch of things here I would like more info about. If you are curious, do one of these. Learn about Jesus. And people are willing to pray for you after the meeting. Where's the prayer team? Prayer team's going to be over there. If you want to ask Jesus who he is this morning, get some help and get some prayer over in that corner. Barb Silk will be your point person. Otherwise, thank you very much. We've enjoyed having you, and have a great rest of the week. Oh, offering. We're also going to have the offering. It's going to go around. The cards will go in there. So wait for the basket to go past, and then you're free to go.